All right, well, welcome to another year of Sunday School. This year is going to be a little different than last year. Last year, we spent the whole year discussing the doctrine of the church. Today, we're going to be discussing, this year, we have a kind of a different plan. On the board here, if you can read my chicken scratch, the top half of the board gives the outline or plan for the year. If not everyone can see it, maybe. I'll turn it in a minute. But basically, during this year of Sunday School, we have 33 weeks. And we're going to divide that into equal thirds. The first third, weeks 1 through 11, we're going to be addressing the question, how do we know God? How do we have any knowledge of God whatsoever? The question is not so much entering into a personal relationship with God. That's the doctrine of salvation, which we'll be, Lord willing, discussing in maybe a future Sunday school. But it's more the abstract epistemology of how do I know anything at all about who God is? How can we come to know God at all? And the doctrine we'll be discussing there is bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. We can only know anything at all about God through His Word. So we'll spend the first 11 weeks discussing the doctrine of the Bible. The second 12 weeks, 12 through 22, the question we'll be addressing is, who is God? That is the question of theology proper, the character and nature of God. What is the divine nature like? And so we'll spend about 11 weeks, more or less, on the doctrine of theology proper, or who is God. And then the last third, weeks 23 to 33, is what does God do? So it's the person and work of God. We talk about the person of God, under His nature, and then we'll look at the work of God. And the doctrines we'll be discussing there are creation and providence. God created this world, and He rules this world. But it's actually not a simple doctrine to answer the question, how does God govern the world? The doctrine of God's providence is actually not a simple doctrine. There's actually some complexity to that. And so we'll be exploring at least a little bit of that. This year. So those are the thirds as we discuss this year of Sunday School. Now for this week, we're going to be beginning the discussion of how do we know God. And the topic for today is the necessity of revelation. That is to say, we can only know God if He chooses to reveal Himself. We cannot access the knowledge of God on our own. I will endeavor to prove that to you from the Scripture today, and we'll do it in three points. One, we were created to know God. Point number two, we have lost the knowledge of God, and point number three, we cannot recover it ourselves. It requires revelation. The revelation of God is necessary for us to know anything at all about Him. That's what we're going to be discussing today. And so the first point there, I'll move this over here on this side so people on this side of the room can practice reading my chicken scratch. So you can see with your own eyes, that's where we're going. So for those on this side of the room who haven't seen that. So we're going to start today in Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at the last few verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, to start us off. You'll know that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, King Solomon said that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That we are, you know, almost cliche for us and who've been raised in church, have been in Sunday school all our lives, or have been listening to God's word all our lives. It might be almost a cliche to think that we are created to know God. But we have to start there. So let's start by reading Ecclesiastes 12, verses 12 through 14. Can somebody do that for us? The last three verses of the book.
But behold this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil.
Yeah. So you guys know that the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've ever read it, you know that how the book begins with King Solomon saying, "Vanity of vanities, everything is vanity." So the book of Ecclesiastes is King Solomon at the end of his life. He's reflecting on his life and looking for value. You know, he was rich, he was powerful, he had every pleasure he could seek at the tip of his fingers. He had everything. And he looks back over his life and says, well, where was the value in all of that? It was all vanity. And he has spent the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes exploring every avenue of endeavor in life and finding out that apart from God, it's all worthless. And so the conclusion of the book is right there. What is the conclusion of the whole matter? What is man created to do? Where does man find lasting value in this life, according to Solomon?
In God.
In fearing God and keeping God's commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's everything that man is meant to do. You can explore the whole world and never find anything that is valuable until you find a relationship with God. I mean, it is the only thing that makes sense of this world, because that's what we were created for. You know, we were created in the image of God, and we were created to know Him. And so King Solomon expresses it there with the fear God and keep His commandment. This is all. This is man's all. This is the duty of man, because God will bring into every work into judgment. So what is he saying in verse 14? He's saying that the purpose of this life is not found in this life. Mm. Where is it found then?
In serving God.
In serving God. And look at verse 14.
In eternity.
Mm-hmm. It's in the next life. The realization that there's a judgment to come after this life makes this life valuable. If you're living this life for this life, you lose everything. But if you're living this life for eternity, then there's a reward. Yeah, it just keeps going. So the purpose of life is to develop a relationship with God and prepare for eternity. That's what we're here for. That's what we're created for. Now, what's the problem with that?
Sin.
None of us have a relationship with God naturally, do we? Even though we're created for a relationship with God, we were made to know God, we are born separated from God. And so the first point there is that we were created to know God. The second point on our outline is that we have lost the knowledge of God. And for that, we're going to look at Paul. So turn over to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 23. So whenever you guys get there, can I get a volunteer to read Romans 1, 18 to 23?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures.
Okay, thank you. So there's two halves of the doctrine that in the passage we just read. One half of it is how God has revealed Himself in nature. And we're going to be looking at that in a future lesson in the next couple of weeks. So we're not going to consider that half of this passage this morning. We're going to look at the other half of this passage, and that describes our response to God's revelation in nature. So look back over these verses and point out the phrases in this passage where Paul describes our natural reaction to God's revelation of himself in nature. God has revealed himself as nature, but how did men respond to that?
They suppressed the truth.
Okay, they suppressed the truth.
By their wickedness.
Okay, by their wickedness. So in their sin, they as it were, stick their fingers in their ears. And they close their eyes to what God is trying to show them. They suppress the truth. The truth is there, but they refuse to accept it. Instead, they suppress it. Okay, what else? How else is it described?
Do not want to honor him.
Okay, they refuse to honor God. And what did they do instead of honoring God?
They made idols.
Okay, they create a God out of their own imagination. They worship critters, and they worship the stars. They worship literally anything but God.
Mm.
Okay, so they replace the honor of God with idolatry. What else do they do?
They did not give thanks.
Okay. Yeah, they did refuse to give thanks. I mean, how much do we have to be thankful to God for? I mean, literally everything.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't have anything. We are creatures. He is the creator. If we exist at all, it's because he was gracious enough to allow me to live.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God did not have to create you. He could have given someone else to your parents. You know,
yeah.
There's this the mix of genetic material that ended up being you was entirely God's choice. It could have been any number of other combinations, right? So the fact that you are alive, God chose to make you. Even Psalm 139, he knit me together in my mother's womb. That every human being that is alive on the earth was personally created by God is what the Bible says. And yet, we have every reason to praise God. We have every reason to be thankful for him. But what do? We refuse to give thanks. Right? How else is people's response to God's revelation described?
They're claiming to be wise.
Okay, they claim to be wise.
Yeah.
And yet, what are they really?
Fools.
Yeah, so notice that there's an effect on the mind that sin has. Okay, so verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Well, how foolish did they become? Verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So how foolish is it to worship a cow instead of the creator of the universe? How foolish is it to worship money instead of the creator of the universe? How foolish is it to worship pleasure instead of Almighty God? And yet, we think we're so wise when we think we're so sophisticated when we come up with the theory of evolution or something. And these academics, they spend their whole career writing dissertations on the evolution of the worm or something. And they profess themselves to be wise, but what are, you know, they're making it up. It's foolishness. And so, but notice that there is in it, but sin, but what he's teaching there in verses 22 and 23 is that sin has an effect on the mind. It darkens the mind. That a human being in their sinful nature cannot think straight and cannot think accurately about God. It's not just that they can't think accurately about the world. Is that they cannot think rightly about God. We have lost the knowledge of God that we should have. We're created in the image of God, created for a relationship with him. It should be natural to have a relationship with God, and yet, because of our sinful nature, our minds are warped, and we cannot respond appropriately to God's plain and clear revelation of himself. We do not, in our own sinful natures, we do not think correctly about God. Our minds have been warped and twisted from understanding who God really is. And that's true across the board, every human being. It's one of the results of the fall. We do not naturally approach God. We have lost the knowledge of God in our minds. The theologians have a term for this. They call it the noetic effects of sin, meaning a sin has its effect on your thinking and your brain. Sin doesn't just affect your desires, it affects your thinking as well. So that's the first two steps of our lesson today. Is we were created to know God, but we have lost the knowledge of God through sin. Now, point three, and what I really want to say, we're going to spend most of our time today on this truth. We cannot recover the knowledge of God ourselves. We cannot recover the knowledge of God ourselves. It's beyond our ability to access the divine understanding of the divine nature alone. We cannot do that alone. To prove that, we're going to prove that in four ways. The first level of proof of that is just the basic assertion. We cannot access the knowledge of God in our own minds. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 18 through 21. So whenever you guys get there, I need a volunteer to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe.
Okay, thank you. So he's discussing the message of the gospel and how the natural man does not understand the gospel. But that can be broadened out to be true of all of God's revelation, not just the revelation of the gospel. Everything God has revealed himself points to Christ. So the part is part of the whole. So what does he say about the natural man and his ability to understand the gospel? How does he describe it in these verses? Okay, it's foolish to him. It sounds like nonsense. Even though the gospel is profoundly wise, the natural person perceives it as foolishness. Well, where's the problem? The problem is in our minds, isn't it? It's not in the gospel, because the gospel is the wisdom of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The problem is in our brains, isn't it? If I hear the gospel message and I think that's silly, that's nonsense, that's absurd, and then the problem is in my mind and in my heart. But what I really want us to focus on is verse 21, that it describes something about God's plan or his will in revealing the gospel. What does it say about God's plan or his will in verse 21?
He's pleased with the foolishness of the lesson that is taught.
Yeah.
For those who believe.
In other words, it's that way by God's design.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what is God's design? The foolishness of the gospel is God's design. Well, what about that is God's design? Look at the first half of verse 21.
In the world's eyes, whoever is foolish is what God has chosen to reveal himself to.
Yeah.
Or use.
Very, very much opposite our expectations. We think... we look up to people who are wise, who are have academic achievements. We look up at those who are smart, and God says those people are fools. I'm going to say people that the world thinks are fools. He's going to invert that system.
Is this parallel to when he uses our weakness to show his strength?
Yes, it is exactly the same thing. Because God is interested in his glory, not ours. And so those people that the world glorifies, God is going to regard as foolish. And those people that the world despises, he's going to share his glory with in Christ. So that he gets the credit for it. If God saves us in a way that makes no sense to us, but it makes perfect sense to him, well, who is really wise? Who really gets the credit for it? God does, not us. You know, if you preach the gospel to someone and they say, oh, that makes perfect sense to me, then they can credit their own intelligence for understanding it, can't they? But if God allows sin to warp our minds in such a way as we cannot access the knowledge of God, then, and the only way we can do it is through His grace, then who gets the credit for that? God's glory. He gets the credit for that. But look at the first half of verse 21. What was God's pleasure in setting things up this way? Look at the first half of verse 21. What does it say about the capability of the wisdom of men?
They could not come to know God through it.
They cannot come to know God. Do you see that? The wisdom of man is incapable of arriving at the knowledge of God. That's the explicit statement in the first half of verse 21. I don't care how wise you are. I don't care what your IQ level is. I don't care I don't care what your grades were in school. I don't care how many PhDs you have written or earned. What does God say? The wisdom through the wisdom of the world, no one can know God. Why? Because God has removed the knowledge of Himself from the wisdom of the world. He has ordained that no one will come to know Him by their efforts of their own intellect. No one's going to say, I was smart enough to figure it out on my own. I came to know God because I figured it out. That's nobody's testimony ever. Have you ever listened to people talk about how they came to know Christ and they said, well, I just figured it out? No one ever says that, do they? They say, I was living for myself and God... It's like a bolt of lightning struck me, and now I understand it. I was living for my sin, and someone came and shared the gospel with me, and the light turned on, and the Spirit of God made me understand it. You know, no one's testimony ever is I figured it out because I'm so great. It's I was in my sin, and He came and got me because He is so great. Mm. All right, so God, out of concern for His glory, He has ordained that no natural man in their own intellect is capable of arriving at the knowledge of God. So do you see that? We cannot recover the knowledge of God ourselves. No matter how plain He makes it. I mean, He could literally write it in the stars, you know, and we would still not be able to see it, you know. He could paint it on the side of the building and we would not be able to read it. You know, the finger of God could write, you know, on the wall like it did in the book of Daniel. And we would be like, well, I need somebody to translate that for me. Because we can't access the knowledge of God in our own minds. And God doesn't allow it. All right, so that is the thesis I want to show you. Now I want to apply that. That's our thesis for the day, is that no natural man can arrive at the knowledge of God through their own intellect. No one thinks their way to God. Not really.
Is that why you're supposed to come as childlike?
Yeah, because what does a child do? A child receives. Mm-hmm. An adult wants to give. An adult wants to say, well, you did something for me, I'll do something for you. That's fair, you know, to the mind of an adult. I want to pay my own way as an adult. But a child just says, I'm hungry. And they expect someone else, you know, to feed me. And that is why we must approach God with that level of dependence. Because our understanding and knowledge of God depends on Him entirely. And it's not our own work. So yes, that's why childlike faith is so honored by Christ. Because no other faith is real a faith, you could say. But so that's our thesis for the day, is that no one can arrive at the knowledge of God by their own intellect or their own wisdom. And I want to apply that thesis to every level of the Christian life, from beginning, middle, end. Right? The whole Christian life is that way. Right? So what's the broadest aspect of God's revelation? Well, it's God's revelation in creation. Turn back to Romans 1 for just a brief second, and then we'll look at Psalm 19. So we just read Romans 1 a moment ago. But I just want to look at verse 19 briefly, and then we'll look at Psalm 19. Verse 19 says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them because, what does the text say? Because God has shown it to them. And the context there is God's revelation in nature. God has revealed himself through his creation. He has designed creation in such a way as to point to the Creator. Well, how do we know that? Look at the text. God has shown it to them. It's not that they could figure that out on their own. It's that God showed it to them and they rejected it. So how, even on the, what's the most basic level of God's revelation of himself? It's nature, isn't it? If we look at nature, we should perceive the Creator. But why is that the case? Because verse 19 says, God has shown it to them. Do you see that even in nature, think of it this way. God could have created the world in such a way as to hide his activity or involvement in it. Right? Is God creative enough to do that? Could he have created a world that works in such a way as it appears to have developed on its own? Mm-hmm. He could have. Could have. But he didn't. He created a world that points to himself. God has shown it to them. So even for us to look at nature and perceive behind it there is a creator, God had to do that. But how do we know that? Some people look at nature and think, well, it made itself, don't they? There's a lot of people that look at the natural world and think, well, it obviously made itself. How can we be sure that when we look at nature, we're actually perceiving the creation of God? We're seeing the hand of God at work. Turn over to Psalm 19. And when you guys get there, can I get a volunteer to read verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19?
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language, for their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom going forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes a circuit to the other, and nothing is hidden from his heat.
Okay, thank you. So the first half of the psalm describes natural revelation, or God's word revealed in creation. The second half describes his revelation in the law, in specifically. So it very much is the distinction between general revelation and specific revelation in this psalm. And the first half of the psalm, verses 1 through 6, describe God's revelation of himself through the creation that he made. So how is God's revelation in nature described?
It shows his glory.
Okay, it shows the glory. It declares the glory of God. So the message of creation is God is glorious. So anyone who looks at the heavens ought to be able to think the glory of the heavens is a small picture of the greater glory of God. Everyone who looks at the stars at night should be able to perceive that, right? Because it's there. How else is God's revelation nature described?
There's no speech and there's no word. The voice is not heard.
Okay, so
it's all in the mind.
Okay, so it's not a verbal revelation. Mm-hmm. That's true, but it also goes into out into all the world, right? Verse 4: There's no human being that is ignorant of this revelation. And we'll talk in more detail about the doctrine of general revelation in the next couple of weeks. But what I want to show you this is compare what this says about nature to what the world says about nature.
It is evident, like you taught in Romans 1:19, mm-hmm. It is evident God is...
Yeah, it's evident, it's clear.
And then it says also verse 2, at the end of the verse 2, revealed knowledge.
Yeah. So there's a genuine content and knowledge to general revelation. There's a specific set of doctrines about God that are revealed there. And we'll talk about that in the next couple weeks. But compare the what Psalm 19, 1 through 6 says on the surface of it to what you were taught in school or what you were taught in college. Is this what the world teaches about nature, about the stars? When a scientist looks at the stars, is this what they see? What do they see? They see billions of light years. They see red and blue shifts of stars. They see galaxies. They see an infinite universe or whatever. They see the expanding, contracting, whatever. Do they perceive that it's the hand of God?
Mm-mm.
No. So how do we know that it's the hand of God? How do we know that?
Has God revealed it to us?
How did God reveal it to us?
Hear His words.
Through Psalm 19. Right? We know it because the Bible told us that. Do you see that? It's because, like a couple of you were saying, Jay was waving his Bible in the air. You guys couldn't see that. But that's it. How do we perceive, when we look at nature, how do we perceive that that's the handiwork of God? The answer is, the Bible told us that.
Mm.
And now, once we have read that in the Bible, and we look at nature, there's nothing more clear to us than that God made it. Right? After you read Psalm 19 and you go look at the stars tonight, you say, wow, the heavens really do reveal the glory of God. Look how amazing and beautiful the stars are. And God knows every one of them by name. And He hung every one of them in the sky. Well, how glorious is God if He can do that? But until the Bible tells you that, you don't think like that. The point I'm trying to make is a correct understanding of general revelation actually requires the Word of God. We wouldn't know it unless God had told us that. But now once we see it in God's Word, it's so obvious to us. We didn't think we needed God's Word because it seems so obvious all along. But the fact is, it required God's Word to show us how obvious it was. So on the most basic level, what's the most basic level of the knowledge of God? He created the world, that the world shows His glory. And we can't even know that unless God reveals that to us through His Word. Every level of the knowledge of God requires God to show us and reveal us the truth. Because we can't get there on our own. Even at the level of the ABCs of God, which is He's the Creator. We can't get there until He shows it to us through His Word. There was a question back here.
Is that the same as in the Word when it says the Holy Spirit gives us the will and the want to know God? Is that just as a personal relationship or salvation? Or does that apply to being able to realize the creation is through God?
Yes. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. That's a passage we're going to look at in a few minutes. But yes. The answer to that question is yes. Okay.
You think there's an innate knowing because of all the indigenous people that believe in the Creator and the various gods that control things?
Right. That's an innate knowing, but is it an accurate knowing about God? Or has it been twisted into something other than what it should be? Right? It's exactly like Romans 1 is saying. There's a knowledge of God that's implanted there, but sinful people have twisted that into worshiping something else. So the knowledge of God that they should have a correct knowledge of God, but they have there's an inkling there. God has set eternity in their hearts, and there's an inkling there that there's some higher power or there's some something, but they worship something else instead. They take what should be the true knowledge of God and they twist it. So how do they get back to the truth? Someone has to come and explain it to them, don't they? That's why the missionary task of the church is so important, is because those tribes, they're never going to arrive at the truth of the gospel or even the truth of general revelation on their own. Someone's going to have to come tell them. And what they're going to tell them is the Word of God. They're not just going to come tell them made up stories. They're going to come, we cannot arrive at the true knowledge of God, even in general revelation, without the Word of God to tell us.
It must be easier to say, this is what all your beliefs that you have, this is what it is. This is what
right.
you've seen and experienced.
Yeah.
Must be easier than the ones that don't have any belief.
Yeah, I would think so. But in reality, salvation is always a miracle. You know, what is impossible with men is possible with God. All right, any other comments or questions so far? Okay, so step one is we cannot even arrive at the correct understanding of general revelation without the Word of God. Step number two is we need the Word of God to receive the gospel. Turn over to Romans 10, along the lines of what we were just saying. Romans 10, verses 14 to 18, when you all get there. And I can we get a volunteer to read Romans 10, 14 to 18?
How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Okay.
But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world.
Okay, thank you. So here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the need for Israel to be saved. But of course, he's not just talking about Israel, he's talking about all over the world. So there's a chain here of events that leads someone to faith. Where does the chain of events in verses 14 through 15 start that results in someone believing?
To believe, you need to hear God's word.
Okay.
To hear God's word, someone should be talk to you about God's word.
Right.
So somebody should be sent.
Yes. So it starts with someone being sent, and then they arrive and they tell the message. The message is heard. The message is believed. Okay. But the source of all of that then is the Word of God. Isn't that what he says in verse 17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How does anyone enter into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ? It must be. It must be taught to them. And where does the content of that teaching come from? Verse 17, from the Word of God. And then you notice how in this chain, every link in that chain is necessary. You know, a person must be sent. They must bring the Word of God. They must tell the Word of God. The Word of God must be heard, and then the Word of God must be believed. Every link in that chain is necessary. But it starts with the Word of God. No one ever enters into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ until the Word of God comes to them. And this is why the missionary task is essential, because those people out there, they cannot and will never be saved until the Word of God arrives where they are. That's why we have to send missionaries out. People are not going to be saved just on their own. So you've got people out in Timbuktu, and they're out running around in the middle of the jungle. And some people will say those people are fine. God accepts their whatever their worship is. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches they cannot and will never be saved unless the Word of God comes to them and they believe it. So not only do we need God's Word to correctly help us understand the nature of revelation in nature, but we must have God's word to be saved. And apart from God's word, no one will ever believe. And no one will ever be saved. But we can take that one step back. There's another form of revelation that is even more fundamental than the word of God for someone to be saved. We can dig that hole a little bit deeper and find the bedrock that's under that even. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. And here we're going to read Matthew 11, verses 25 to 27. So whenever you guys get there, I need a volunteer to read Matthew 11, 25 to 27.
At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him."
Okay, so this is answering another question. Because Paul talks about how the gospel must go to all the world for anyone to believe. And the word of God must be preached, it must be heard in order to be believed. But not everyone who hears believes. So the question then is, why, when the gospel is preached and the word of God is heard, why is it that some people hear and believe and other people hear and choose not to believe? Why is it that some believe and some do not believe when the word of God is heard by both of them at the same time? And Jesus answers that question in this text. How does Jesus answer that question? How does he explain the difference between those who believe and those who don't believe? Does he say it's their choice?
Yeah.
What does he say is the root cause of that difference?
Jesus' choice.
His choice, right? Isn't that what he said? In verse 27, that the Son wills to reveal the Father. Do you see that we need God's revelation to us in order to believe? That you can't believe until God reveals himself to you. You cannot choose to believe until Jesus shows the Father to you. That explains why you became a Christian. This is true of me. I heard the gospel literally hundreds of times. You know, not only was I in the nursery like the week after my mom got out of the hospital, you know, I was in the church from that time. The first few years of school, I was in a Christian school where they had invitations at chapel weekly, you know, and then I was in a youth group where the youth group minister literally did an invitation at every youth group meeting, even if it was Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Sunday morning. I mean, every like 3 or 4 times a week. And it was just in one ear and out the other. For years. And then all of a sudden, when I was 14, I repented my sins and trusted in Christ. Well, why then and not any of the like 300 or 4,000 other times I'd heard the gospel, however many, I don't even know how many hundreds of times I heard the gospel in my life before I ever believed? Well, what's the difference? Because at that moment, in that August summer night when I was 14 years old, Jesus chose to reveal the Father to me. And that's why I believed. So do you see that even if the gospel is preached to you, and even if someone comes and shares the word of God with you, you need God to reveal himself to you before you can even believe it. No one can access the knowledge of God on their own. It requires Jesus to reveal the Father to us before we can believe. We need at every level of the knowledge of God requires God to reveal himself to us. Otherwise, we can't get there. We never can get there on our own. And that's true of correctly understanding general revelation. It's true of perceiving the wisdom of God in the gospel. And it's also true of growing in wisdom. the spiritual growth of the Christian life. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 10 through 12. So we can get a volunteer to read verses 10 through 12.
God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows, the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God.
Okay. So here he's, in the context, he's primarily talking about the gospel. But in these verses, he does not limit himself just to the knowledge of the gospel. He's describing all the things of God. The deep things of God, verse 10. Verse 12, all the things freely given to us by God. So now he's not just describing how do I come to know the gospel in a saving way, but now the question is, how do I come to know the deep things of God? How do I come to know all the things that have been freely given to me by God? How do I come to know, in other words, what he's describing here is the growth in wisdom and maturity of the believer. And what does he say in verses 10 through 12? How do we come to know step by step more about God as we grow in our faith? The Holy Spirit reveals them. It's not because I'm so smart I figured it all out. It's not, is it? It's because, what does the text say? The Holy Spirit has to reveal that. And He does step by step. As we grow in our faith, the Holy Spirit step by step leads us into a deeper knowledge of God. And He shows us the things that have been freely given to us by God. And He searches all the things of God. Because as he makes the analogy, your own spirit within you knows your thinking. In the same way, God's Spirit knows all of God's thinking. And so the Spirit of God is able to show you anything and everything God wants you to know. There's nothing that God wants you to know that is off limits for the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God lives in you. So now you have access to everything God would want you to know about the Christian life because the Spirit of God lives in you. But notice that it requires the Spirit of God in you for you to be able to even begin to step-by-step access that knowledge. You're not going to get there on your own. In fact, nobody gets there on their own. We get there in dependence on the Spirit of God living in us. He's the one who matures us and helps us to grow. It requires His revelation for us to grow in wisdom. So on every level of the spiritual life, and it doesn't matter on what level of the spiritual life you are at, it requires God revealing Himself to you through His Word, through His Son, through His Spirit, for you to understand anything about Him at all. The knowledge of God requires Him to reveal Himself. Revelation is necessary. So for an example of that truth, that even the wisest of us depend on God's Spirit to reveal us, think about the story of Job. Mm-hmm. In the prayer meeting, we've been looking at Job. We just finished the book of Job in prayer meetings. We have a little devotional, and then we pray about what we've just read. And we've been walking through the book of Job. And the fascinating thing about, one of the fascinating things about the book of Job is how wise everyone in the book is, and yet at the same time how foolish everyone in the book is. Because Job is one of the wisest men of the East. His friends are all some of the wisest men in their respective countries, and they all come together and they start arguing about each other, and they start this debate where they're just picking at each other, really, just needling each other with words. And they're all so wise, and yet every one of them is wrong. You know why every one of them is wrong? Because every one of those four men is saying, I know what God is doing in your life, Job. That's what they're all saying. They come to Job and they say, Job, this disaster has happened to you. I know why God's doing it. I have figured out what God is up to. Let me tell you what God is doing in your life, Job. And Job says, no, let me tell you. I know better than you what God is doing in my life, and I'm right and even God is wrong. And they just go back and forth, claiming on their own wisdom to speak for God. And what happens at the end of the book is God shows up and he speaks and he says, all y'all are wrong. And y'all all need to repent because you spoke wrongly about me. Mm-hmm. Why did you speak wrongly about me? Why? Because you were speaking in your own wisdom. I don't care how wise you are, Job. You can't figure out what God is doing unless God tells you what he's doing. How do we know what God was doing in Job's life? How do we know? Because God's word tells us at the beginning of the book and it tells us at the end of the book what God was up to all along. Would we know that any other way? Mm-hmm. How could we ever know what God is doing in my life and the purpose of my suffering or the trials that I go through? How would I ever know what God is doing in the midst of those things? I'm not unless God reveals it. Mm-hmm. Do you see that we, even those who are wise, even someone like Job, who is the wisest man of the East, there's a lot of people that live in the East, and he's the wisest man of the East, and yet he does not know what God is up to out of his own wisdom. His wisdom is wrong. His wisdom, even as wise as he is, his own intellect leads him in the wrong direction.
Even Solomon.
Even King Solomon. He was the wisest man to ever live, and he basically has to write the book of Ecclesiastes as an act of repentance for all of the foolishness he got into. So how do we grow in wisdom? Well, by not relying on our own intellect. Even if you're really smart, even if you've been walking with Christ for 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, Job was like 120 when he died. You know, I don't care how wise you are, I don't care how long you've been living the Christian life. Without God's revelation, you cannot take this next step in your spiritual growth, and you cannot understand God. Every level of the Christian life requires a dependence on God's revelation. But he has revealed himself. And so over the next 10 weeks or so, we're going to be discussing the doctrine of the Bible, and we'll look at how the many ways that God has revealed himself to us. And we're going to flesh out the every aspect of God's revelation, as many as we can come up with. Anyway, so here's the one of the primary application of this lesson is simply this. We have to be humble when we approach the things of God. We cannot think even, there's no room for pride at all in thinking about the things of God. We can only think rightly about God if we let him teach us. So we have to approach it with the childlike faith of, I'm going to receive the truth of God. I'm not going to figure it out on my own. I'm going to let God teach me. And that's how we grow. Yeah, comments or questions? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we worship you because you have not left us in ignorance. Even though we were before you worthy of death in our sin, Lord, you didn't leave us in our ignorance. You revealed yourself to us. Thank you for revealing yourself through the Word, through creation, and through your Son. And we pray, Lord, that we would open our hearts to receive your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.